Father, we confess that we have taken in so many things from this world this past week. We have thought too little about your holiness, your righteousness, your goodness. We agree with what we just sang, what your word says, that your word is good. That your word is what we are to live on, not just bread. Father, without the preaching of your holy word, Father, our souls will be restless. We will become consumed with the things of this world. Father, I pray right now that you would prepare all of us, prepare me, Lord, for the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, I pray for the churches in the area. Father, for South Euless Baptist Church, for Central Baptist Church in Hurst. Father, you would do a great work in those churches this morning. Father, we pray for conviction that is not brought about by man, but brought about by your Holy Spirit. For maturity, Lord, that you would mature us all. Give us a hunger and thirst, Lord, for the knowledge of you. Give us a hunger and thirst, Lord, for your word. Lord, and help us to apply it to our life for your name and for your glory. Convict of sin this morning. Conform us more into the image of your Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things, Lord. Amen. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's word, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Paul now enters the city of Corinth. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, and they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallo paid no attention to any of this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So the last two chapters of Acts have been nothing short of exciting. To see the Holy Spirit at work, growing God's kingdom through the faithfulness and boldness of the Lord's servants preaching the gospel. We have seen the salvation of Lydia, the persecution of Paul and Silas, the salvation and baptism of the jailer and his family in Philippi, the salvation of men and women in Thessalonica, the salvation of men and women in Berea, the noble city, and the gospel being proclaimed in Athens, the large adulterous city full of false gods. Over the last two chapters, we have been challenged to be faithful servants of the Lord, that we are to be men and women who abide, who know what we believe, who know why we believe what we believe, and to apply what we believe. That it's through the preaching of God's holy word that his children are strengthened in the faith. That we are called to be servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. That we are called to tell men, women, and children to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus so that they may be saved. That if the world is to be turned upside down by us, as it was with the apostles, as it was with Paul and Barnabas, that we are to be able to give a defense for the hope that is within us. That we are to reason from the scriptures, proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to die and to rise. That we are to come and receive the Word of God, research the Word of God, and respond to the Word of God every Lord's Day. That we just don't hear, but we also do, so that we don't deceive ourselves. That we are called to be good Bereans and not deceived saints. Because our final authority is the Word of God. Therefore, because of this truth, we must know it and obey it as his children. Then when we see our city, our county, our country, we should be burdened over the truth that there are millions who are not worshiping the one true living God. That just like Athens, false gods are being worshiped, and we know the God who made the world and everything in it. That there is a day that has been fixed by God in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. This should not only bring joy to our lives as Christians, but this should cause us to thank him for his grace. But this burden should also come upon us that we have a great urgency to share the good news because there are millions around us each and every Lord's Day that are lost. That there is a day that has been fixed by God for judgment. Indeed, you and I are to have a deep-rooted concern for the lost souls around us, which results in our inability to be silent. The cities of Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens have all heard the gospel, and today we see the truth carried to the city of Corinth. It's Paul's last stop, wrapping up his second missionary journey before he returns. May the Lord bless our time together this morning and spur us on to faithfulness. Look with me at verse 1. This is where we find a continual work of reasoning and persuading. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul did not stay in Athens very long, just a few weeks. When he left, he traveled to the city of Corinth, which was 50 miles southwest of Athens, and he stayed there for 18 months. He stayed a year and a half. The city of Corinth was out of luxury and wealth. It was a great city of commerce, the capital city of Roman trade. Corinth was 200,000 souls strong, a large number of Jews, Greeks, freedmen from Italy, Roman army veterans, businessmen, government officials, and not a few slaves. The city of Corinth was a very immoral city, as it was dedicated to the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. 1,000 female slaves served this false goddess by roaming the streets at night as prostitutes. As John Stott notes, Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire. We find this to be true when we read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6 that a major concern that he had for those in the church in Corinth was that of sexual sins. He advised them to flee from sexual immorality, for we know that the sexual immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul enters Corinth, and according to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, he entered with weakness, fear, and trembling. He found a Jew there named Aquila, who just moved to the city with his wife Priscilla because all the Jews, they were commanded by Emperor Claudius to leave Rome. Aquila was a tent maker like Paul, and Paul stayed and worked with him. Tent making was a huge and lucrative business in this busy city, for many people lived in tents and they were in need of one as they were traveling through. But Paul did not just make tents in Corinth. He also did what he did in every place. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks of the truth that the Christ is Jesus. We saw this in Acts 17, if you'll look with me there. Acts 17, verse 2, while he was in Thessalonica. And Paul went in as was his custom. And on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures for over 3 weeks, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Now in Acts 17, verse 17, while he was in Athens, it says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." So he went to a certain location on each Sunday. He reasoned with them. And what did he do? He tried to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ. And those who came, they heard. He labored. Paul labored with his hands and making tents, and he labored on the Sabbath, trying to reason with and persuade the Jews and Greeks of the truth that the Christ is Jesus. He entered into a dialogue with the Jews and Greeks in the synagogue. He conversed with them. He discussed. He explained. He argued. He proved and persuaded with them from the scriptures, not his own thinking. He presented arguments from the scriptures. From pagan city to pagan city, Paul traveled and opened up the scriptures. Trial after trial, prison and persecution, Paul remained faithful to the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, and he reasoned with his audience wherever he went, trying to persuade them of this truth that is above all truths. This is the job description of every Christian as we go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. This was not just for Paul, it is for us. It is our job as fathers and mothers with our children. The job of every teacher and every evangelism encounter as we go and make disciples of all the nations. That wherever the Lord has called us, whatever we do for a living, we are to reason with and persuade others of the truth that Jesus is the Christ and that salvation is found in only Him. There is no higher work than this. And if you're not currently involved in this work, I encourage you to look to Jesus, to abide, to pray, and to obey. The Holy Spirit is in you. He is the power that will ensure that you are a faithful witness. Reason with and persuade others that Jesus is the Christ and that there is salvation in no other name. There is no work in which we can be saved except the work of Christ. This is our continual work. Now, why did Paul labor as a tent maker here in Corinth? It seems that this is something new. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9 helps us in our understanding of this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So at this time in Paul's journey, he found it fitting to serve as a tent maker and not to take hold of his right to have an income in proclaiming the gospel. He worked for the sake of the gospel to win some of them. He became all things to all people that he might save some. Is this not what Jesus told his children to do in Luke chapter 14? In the parable of the great banquet, to compel people to come in. Luke 14, verse 23, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Compel. Do all that you can. Force people to listen. There is no higher work than this. Reason and persuade others that Jesus is a Christ and that there is salvation in no other name. This is to be our continual work. Verse 5 of our main text, we find what Paul is doing. He is occupied with the word. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So Paul had gotten settled in, and Silas and Timothy arrived to join them. Paul and Silas were in Macedonia somewhere, possibly Philippi at the time, based on 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, and Philippians 4, verses 15. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. It says, and when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So Paul was involved in tent making, reasoning, and persuading. But when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, he became occupied with the word only. So Paul was involved in tent making, reasoning, and persuading. But then it was the word only. They brought the needed contributions for him to remain solely focused on the word of God. He remained steadfast in testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. He was occupied with the word. These words mean that Paul devoted himself completely to the word of God, testifying that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you may not serve the Lord as a paid full-time pastor or missionary, but we are all to be occupied with the word. Whether a teacher, a businessman, a student, a child care worker, a mechanic, an electrician, a stay-at-home mom, you are around souls. And as Christians, we are to care about the state of those souls, which means we must be occupied with the word. When we are not occupied with the word, the souls of others will be of little value to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it informs us of Paul's greatest devotion. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, Paul's proclamation was not in lofty words, but words of power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And you may be asking, well, why is that? Is it because Paul is an apostle? Because it was Paul's, he was a chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles? Yes, yes. But look what it says. And it says that he was focused upon knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was occupied with the word of God, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And as born-again creatures, Christ is to be our ultimate and greatest occupation. As Paul was focused upon explaining the scriptures, his primary concern was that of Christ and him crucified, and this is to be true in our life as well. We must remain occupied with the word of God for the purpose of application, for the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying him in everyday life. Look at verse 6. "And when they opposed and reviled him," imagine that, a man of God who is focused upon Christ and Christ crucified is opposed and reviled by the world. "He shook out his garments and he said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" So Paul preached Christ and him crucified, that the Jesus who was killed on the cross rose from the dead, and that he is Christ. Their response, they opposed him and reviled him. They resisted the truth that Paul proclaimed and spoke out against him in anger. Now, I have experienced this just like many of you have, is rejection of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Not all will believe. Belief is not a work of man. Belief is a work of God. It is a gift of God. Our work as his children is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and leave the changing of the souls to the Lord, for you and I cannot change the state of a soul. That means we must not change the gospel. We must not water down the gospel. We must not weaken it in any way. We are to boldly and apologetically proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, compelling all to come to Christ, because without Christ, there is no salvation. That calling all to repent and believe, proclaiming our mission as his children, as well as the result of those who refuse to repent and believe. The gospel is offensive. It is not a Charlie Brown gospel that we often hear of every December. For the result of sin is death. And those who never come to Christ alone for salvation, they will suffer forever under God's righteous and perfect wrath in hell, a place of weeping and gnashing of the teeth, a place where all will forever hate God, speaking out against him in their anger, a place of continual pain. The proclamation of the good news requires not only us saying that there is salvation in Christ, it requires us telling the bad news that we are all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. We are all in desperate need. Paul had come and he had preached the good news and they rejected it. Look at the end of verse 6. Paul responds. He shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He shook off his garments. He was done with them. This was a sign of God's judgment because of their rejection to the Lord. Paul had come and preached the truth. He had told them that the Christ was Jesus. He did as he was called to do. He sounded the alarm. He blew the trumpet and was innocent concerning their souls. Their blood was on their own heads. Their sin was their responsibility. I love the words of Albert Muller here. God calls his people to faithfulness, not necessarily fruitfulness. We only fail if we remain silent. We need to be reminded of that when we go and we share the good news with our children, with our neighbors, with those that are around us, that it's not up to me. It is not my responsibility for one to believe. It is my responsibility to proclaim the good news of Christ. Paul, he shook out his garments in front of the Jews. Paul's focus at this point in Corinth, it became the Gentiles only. How about you, dear saint? Who needs the alarm to go off? Who is around you whom you have failed to blow the trumpet to? Who is it you have never heard their salvation story and you see them every week? That God has called us to faithfulness, the caring of souls. And when you and I are not concerned about our own soul, in our own walk with God, we will not care about those that are around us. Look at verse 7. It says, "He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God." His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. You've got to love verse 7 and 8. You see that he says, "I am done with you. I have washed my hands of you. You are innocent of all your blood." And what happens? He's not persecuted. He leaves the synagogue and many believe and they were baptized. He left and went to a house next door to the synagogue of a man named Titius Justus. These verses inform us that the Lord did bring about salvation to many, many individuals, including Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and his household, as well as most likely Crispus, who opened up his home. Look at verse 8. Focus your mind on these words. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." Many rejected, but many believed. Now, when we read these words, we have a high view of God's sovereignty. But we also need to see our responsibility to carry the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. Many heard Paul and believed, and they followed the Lord in obedience by being baptized. Now, how will one believe if we do not proclaim? Yes, Bibles are printed and distributed daily. Yes, the leaving of gospel tracts is extremely useful and used by the Lord on many occasions. Yes, there are sermons online, churches on many corners, not every corner. Lots of great resources, but people reach people. And there are still millions in the Dallas-Fort Worth area who have never heard the one true, unedited gospel of Jesus Christ. Millions. Romans 10, 13 through 15. "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So how then will those in the Dallas-Fort Worth area call on Christ? How will those in the Dallas-Fort Worth area believe in Christ? How will those in the Dallas-Fort Worth area hear of Christ? The answer is you, dear friend. You've been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are called, as I am called, to go and to be witnesses of the glorious truth of the gospel. The answer is us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The body of Christ is to gather together, sit under the preached word of God, thereby being equipped to go and to share the good news of Christ. If you don't desire to see many in the Dallas-Fort Worth area believe and be baptized, I assure you, you have not been born again. If you don't desire to see someone born again by the power of God, you yourself are lost as a goose. And if you desire to see many in the Dallas-Fort Worth area believe and be baptized, you will preach Christ and Christ crucified. You will compel people to come to Christ. We must be occupied with the Word of God, otherwise we will lack the application of it in our lives. Look at verse 9. We see a promise made and kept by God. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." So Paul remained devoted to his mission, even when opposition and blasphemy came, and one night the Lord graciously instructed him in a vision. Look at the words from the Lord. "Do not be afraid. Keep speaking, do not be silent. I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. I have many in this city who are my people." What a huge vision for Paul from the Lord, a vision of encouragement and strength. For a man who entered this city in weakness and was frightened, this brought huge encouragement to Paul. God was with Paul, and he informed Paul that no one would harm him, and he was not to be afraid, but to keep speaking. Keep doing what you're doing, for there are many in the city of Corinth who belong to the Lord. In short, don't stop, Paul. Keep going. Many will repent and believe. The Lord knows who his children are and who his children will be, for he is the one who appoints them to eternal life. The Lord gave Paul three imperatives, three commands in those verses. Number one, do not fear. Do not fear. Number two, keep speaking the gospel. Keep proclaiming the good news of Christ. And number three, do not be silent. Do not be silent. That we are in a spiritual battle, that we have an enemy, and therefore we will have opposition, but we are to continue in our march forward looking to Jesus because we have our commands and the Lord is with us. So do not fear man. God is with us. Number two, keep speaking the gospel, for it is a salvation for all who believe. Number three, and do not be silent. The good news that has changed our hearts is to be shared by us. You know, this place is not our home. What can man do but send us home? This place is not our home. Our life is kept in the hands of God. He is sovereign over all things. If it is our time to go, it is our time to go because it has been appointed by the Lord. If our perspective is not that we are to live and die serving the Lord, our perspective is unbiblical and sinful, for we must exist to glorify him and enjoy him. In verse 11, we see Paul's response to the Lord's vision, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, I'm not saying that we are not going to be harmed. That was specifically for Paul in the city of Corinth at that point in time. I'm not going to say that we could not lose anything, that we could die proclaiming the good news of Jesus. But look at his response. It was pure obedience. He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He received his vision from the Lord. Do not fear. Keep speaking the gospel. Do not be silent. And he responds by staying 18 months teaching the word of God among them. He stayed and he taught the word. Verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." So remember, the Lord had informed Paul in a vision that no one would harm him. So the Jews, they made a united attack and brought Paul before the tribunal. They brought him to Gallio, who sat on the judgment seat. This tribunal, it was a large raised stone platform in the open marketplace. They charged Paul there with persuading people to worship a foreign god. These Jews were seeking that Paul be killed, that he be executed. Verses 14. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. So Paul was about to open his mouth to speak, but he didn't have to. Gallio did not accept their complaint. He refused to be a judge of what they accused Paul of. He didn't desire to get into a religious argument, so he drove them out of the court. In the words of Howard Marshall, Gallio took the law about which they spoke in their charge to be their own Jewish law, and he rightly argued that he had no call as a Roman magistrate in such a matter. Verse 17, he drove them out, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So as the crowd was leaving, most likely it was the Jews who seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. They beat him because they held him responsible for failing in the persecution of Paul. And most likely, this man is the one who is listed in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, as a Christian. These verses reveal one major certainty that as Christians we should constantly be reminded of. When God makes a promise, he always keeps it. He always keeps his promises. Our great God, he is providentially bringing all of his creation to his divinely determined goal, for he is ordaining all that comes to pass. And to believe in a God who does not ordain all that comes to pass, who is not sovereign over all things, is to deny the God of the Bible. The Lord kept his promise to Paul, and all of his promises to us will be kept. All of the Lord's promises are yes and amen. So when the Lord commands and gives his children a mission, this mission will be accomplished. For it is accomplished by him through us. Our great God sees to it that his will is accomplished. The three imperatives that God gave Paul are true for us as well. Do not fear, keep speaking the gospel, and do not be silent. As we go and proclaim, the Lord will be about making his disciples. They may not be made right in front of us. We may not see immediate fruit, but the Lord's going to make his disciples. We're to be faithful to abide and to know the scriptures. We're to be faithful to go. So oftentimes, we abide so much in the word of God that we fail to pick up our feet and to move. We're to be faithful to go. We're to be faithful to reason and persuade others of the truth that Jesus is the Christ. We're to keep speaking the gospel. We must not be silent, for the Lord is with us as he was with Paul. Let us obey his commands and remember, Paul was in Corinth for 18 months teaching them the word of God. Our mission is not for the faint of heart. It is a marathon, and it requires steadfastness and dependence upon the Lord. That vision that Paul had, I am sure that carried him for the 18 months he was there. I'm sure he thought about it often. The Lord is with me. I must not fear. I must keep speaking the gospel. I must not be silent. What can man do to me? No one's going to harm me. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to preach the word of God. Look, we have this. We have the entire word of God that we can soak in and rest in and know God's promises. And where we are, it is just like Corinth. It is a filthy city that has turned its back on the things of the Lord, has done what is right according to their own eyes to appease themselves, to glorify man and to suppress God. Yes, they are going to rebel against us. They are going to hate those who are Christians. But we must not be silent. We must not fear man. We must fear God. And we must keep preaching the gospel. I want us to listen to these words from Charles Spurgeon concerning fear. You shall hear two Christians talk. One of them will say, "Oh, my troubles and trials and sorrows, they are so great, I can hardly sustain them. I do not know how to support my afflictions from day to day." The other says, "Ah, my troubles and trials are not less severe, but nevertheless, they have been less than nothing. I can laugh at impossibilities and say, they shall be finished." What is the reason of the difference between these two men? The secret is, one of them carried his troubles and the other did not. It does not matter to a porter how heavy a load may be, if he can find another to carry it all for him. But if he is to carry it all himself, of course he does not like a heavy load. So one man bears his troubles himself and gets his back nearly broken, but the other casts his troubles on the Lord. Ah, it does not matter how heavy troubles are. If you can cast them on the Lord, the heavier they are, so much the better. For the more you have got rid of, and the more there is laid upon the rock. Never be afraid of troubles. However heavy they are, God's eternal shoulders can bear them. He whose omnipotence is testified by revolving planets and systems of enormous worlds can and will sustain you. Is his arm shortened that he cannot save? Or is he weary that he cannot hold you securely? Your troubles are nothing to God, for the very clouds are the dust of his feet. We must not fear. We must keep speaking the gospel, and we must not be silent. Millions upon millions are in the Dallas-Fort Worth area who are in need of hearing the gospel. Salvation will come when the gospel is proclaimed. And I believe in the sovereignty of God. Absolutely. But maybe there are some who are around us that we haven't seen salvation come because you have not been teaching Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your holy word. Father, what an amazing testimony for us to think about. And not only in Athens, but also in Corinth. Two wicked cities, we see salvation come. Father, when we see your children not standing on the word of God, Father, the foundation's going to crumble. The house is going to be blown over. Father, when we see church after church leave the word for the thoughts of men, the result is going to be something that man has done. It's going to lack the power of you on display. It's going to lack eternal change. Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in us. You would cause us to think about our life and what we do. Cause us to think about how often we are going to your holy word and resting in it, proclaiming your promises to ourselves. That if we are truly delighting in you, versus the things of this world, we know that our lives would be dramatically different even now. And we know that you are going to bring your children to complete glorification. We know that right now you are in the process of sanctification. But we also know that we have a responsibility to abide. And yes, your Spirit's going to do that amazing work, but we have the responsibility to hold to your commands and to be about obeying your commands day in and day out. Father, I come before you right now humbly and I say thank you, Lord, for the salvation of every soul in this room. We do not deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We continue to flee to the filth of this world and neglect you and your word. We continue to strive at building our own kingdoms as if this is our home and our temporary worthless kingdom is going to last. Just like in Pilgrim's Progress, we swerve and we stray, and your Spirit brings us back. How patient you are with us. Father, but would you do a mighty work in us that causes us day in and day out, as we are faithful to abide in your word, that you would give us eyes to see the lost souls that are continually around us, to have compassion, to hear from others who they are, if they have a story of salvation. Would you remind us that your work is going to be accomplished, that you do not need us? May we come before you with humility, but also great reverence, that we are to fear you and not man. Lord, there is nothing that anyone in this world can do to us to take us out of your hands. If it is our time to come home, Lord, you will bring us home. If it's our time to keep being a faithful servant, Lord, may we continue to faithfully serve you. And during our trials of suffering and depression and anxiety, Father, may we rest upon you. May we not carry it. We will break our backs. But trust you. Give it to you. Realizing that you are a good and gracious God who is still at work. Father, we thank you for who you are. You are so great. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.